chapter 10, and it's verses 32 to 45. And it's entitled Suffering and Service. And it's the teaching of Jesus concerning ambition. But in that comes that aspect of unity again. Unity of the body together. So I thought this morning that as we look at this weekend away, it's a time when we come together. You know, as a family, we state that this church is a family. And we very much feel that, especially with all the young children that are around at the moment. And it's amazing. Love to see them all crawling around, it's terrific. So, the Gospel of Mark has been referred to as the Gospel of the Servant. And it's the thrust of the Gospel being that Jesus came to serve and he came to save. So let's look at today's passage, if we can. I'm reading from 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. But 3 days later he will rise." And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're doing," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Right. Sorry about that. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. "You don't know what you're saying," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." And when the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the scripture for today. Three times, you know, in Mark's gospel, Jesus refers to his death. Each time, more details are added. On the first occasion, it's in chapter 8, and that reads from verse 31. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." And on that occasion, we see that Peter took him on one side and began to rebuke him. Now, this is the Son of God. Now, I was thinking about this, and they obviously did not understand who Christ was, to rebuke the Son of God in his words and what he's telling them. And then on the second occasion, in chapter 9, verse 31, again he tells them that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, that they will kill him, and after 3 days he'll rise again. This time we read that the disciples didn't understand and were afraid to ask. And then they proceeded to argue amongst themselves about who was the greatest. This is after Christ had foretold what was going to happen to him.
And now in chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus again tells the 12 what's going to happen to him. Again, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem. Again, he tells them that he's going to be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. But again, he says 3 days later that he would rise from the dead. But as we've read in the second one, the second statement, all the disciples were interested in was who would be greatest. Who would be greatest in the kingdom? And now, after the third passion prediction, where more details have been added about the flogging and the spitting and all of the things that would happen to him, all his shameful and shameful death that he was going to experience, it seems incredible that the same argument or question should be raised again. Preeminence, position, place, ambition, leadership. Not understanding the responsibility and the cost that that leadership might require. We read that James and John came to him and said, let one of us sit at your right and one at the left, in your glory. This question asked, it would seem, immediately after Jesus had again stated what was going to happen. You know, in the light of these progressive reactions to these predictions that Jesus was making, it seems astounding. They hadn't learned. They hadn't accepted. They hadn't heard anything that Jesus was saying. They were still preoccupied again with their own ambitions. But I thought, well, two possible scenarios could have arisen in that. Were they beginning to accept that these things were going to happen? That Jesus would somehow cheat death? That he would rise again and would then assume and fulfill his position as the Messiah, as the leader of his people, that he would lead them out of captivity into this new kingdom that he would bring in? Or had they blanked out the details and they were refusing to believe that these horrific events were about to take place? And Jesus would just enter Jerusalem in triumph, as he did. As he did. Entering Jerusalem. Remember the palms. The robes spread before him. And that he would just do that and take his rightful place without the suffering that he foretold. But in either case, all that was in their minds was that they wanted to be partakers of his glory. They desired prominence. They desired position and a place of recognition. Those roles in his earthly kingdom. Now, if I'd been Jesus, I don't know about you, I think my reaction would have been totally different to the reaction that Jesus gave. But Jesus kept his cool. He kept his cool. I think his response, really, as far as I would have been concerned, was he just not listening? He's just not hearing. But Jesus replied to that request. And that request wouldn't be as they expected. But we read in verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And the thought crossed my mind, why did they become indignant? Why did they become indignant? I wonder, what was they indignant about? Was it just the fact that James and John had sought position which would preempt theirs? Was it a suspicion that James and John had sought to usurp their authority? Or any ambition that they also might have desired? Were they looking at one another? Were they also becoming preoccupied with a self-interest and position. You know, I get a picture that they were a pretty unruly bunch, really, these disciples. They were learning. They're on the learning curve. I love that part of scripture where it says that that Peter pointed a finger at John and said, "What about him? What about him?" And Jesus told them, he told Peter not to worry about him. He got it in hand. You know, these guys had a lot to learn. But seeing that division that had come about, Jesus called them together and he began to teach them about the attributes, the example and the quality expected of Christian leadership. Not position, but service. And in verse 42, he goes into detail about, "You know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, and they lord it over them. The high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to become first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, we think of the attitude of rulers, we think of the attitude of dictators, people ruling countries, we think of torture, we think of impositions, no regard for people, amassing wealth for themselves, no regard for people in poverty, looking at themselves only. That won't be like that in his kingdom. There won't be dictators. There won't be oppressive regimes. There won't be positions of power leading to greed and corruption. Whoever desires greatness will be servant of all. What a contrast. You know, we've got humility and service as opposed to pride and position. In John 13, we see Jesus again demonstrating the same lesson as he washed the disciples' feet at the Passover meal. "Do you understand what you've done for me?" he said. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am." And he said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do even as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. If the master can wash their feet, so they also must serve one another." You know, it's not in the human nature to take that position. I know in my Christian walk, I've met people in different groups whose ambition totally has been that they want to become leader, or they want to assume a position of leadership. Totally for the wrong reason. The reason for leadership shouldn't be from ambition. It shouldn't be from personal advancement. But it should be a position where you would serve. So Jesus was concerned on the last night that they would spend together to show the principles of humility and service. I think he was probably still concerned about their own personal desires. This division and argument that had arisen only a few days before as they approached Jerusalem for the last Passover. He was concerned for the unity of the disciples, not division. Jesus at pains to teach them that unity is never served by envy, ambition, assumption, or pride of place. You don't serve out of pride. You don't serve out of pride of position. You don't serve out of ambition. You serve as a servant. You know, I think in the following days, to come as each of the disciples struggled to understand and come to terms with all that was happening. They weren't in a privileged position that we are now. They didn't know the fulfillment of the gospel. They were meeting and they were praying together. Unity was going to be necessary. Absolutely necessary. They drew comfort from each other. The differences were forgotten. They weren't concerned about leadership then, or who was going to sit at the right and who was going to sit at the left hand. And until finally the risen Jesus appeared before them. And then as they continued to meet in unity, I love in the King James where it said they met together in one accord. One accord. Everything had fallen away except that desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him and to know that fulfillment that was going to happen. And as they continued to meet in unity and in prayer and in one accord, they experienced the falling of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Well, let's have another look at that verse 45, because there's two clauses there. He said, "For even the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve." And the second clause is, "and to give his life a ransom for many." And we've heard this morning in the beautiful singing that we've had this morning and the leading from the worship team, that Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his glory to become the servant of God and gave himself a ransom for many. It was the ultimate sacrifice. He became the price of release. He died for our reconciliation, giving everything, giving himself, assuming and choosing the life of a servant. And he counted himself of no reputation. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at different scriptures in Mark. And perhaps we can now understand the thoughts of Jesus. You know, it said, as Paul said last week, as you look lovingly at the rich young ruler. And that young ruler began to realise and count the cost of following Jesus. It was a hard lesson, and it was going to be a difficult decision for him. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says in chapter 2, verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And he was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." That is a perfect lesson in humility. Jesus, as the Son of God, could have come at that time in glory and conquered the world. He had the power, he had the authority, but he chose to come as a man and suffer on the cross for each one of us. Now that is servanthood, a lesson in humility. In Philippians 2, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." And those words, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." We don't lead out of selfish ambition, and we don't lead out of vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. He says each of you should not only look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Jesus came to serve. "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose." showing the love of Christ. Rosa loves poetry. And there was one poem that Roger McGough wrote, and it's entitled The Leader. And it goes like this. He says, I want to be leader. I want to be leader. Can I be leader? Can I? I can. Yippee, I'm the leader. I'm the leader. Okay, what do we do now? You know, I was thinking, that guy, or dare I say it, that lady, they learnt humility fast. You know, he's got ambition, he's thinking about his position, but he hasn't realised the responsibility that it would take. And most importantly, he's beginning to learn that valuable lesson. What do we do now? He doesn't have all the gifts. He doesn't have all the ability to do everything himself. That's the important bit. Notice the context in that poem has changed from I to we. He's begun to see that he needs the help and support of others. He can't function by himself. What was it Paul said? Do nothing out of self-interest or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. This guy rapidly began to realise that others might be better than him, and it was a position perhaps that he shouldn't even have taken, and there was no way that he could assume that position without the help of others. You know, about 6 weeks ago we were travelling down towards the Lynn Peninsula. We go there a lot, and it's a beautiful place. And there's a little village there called Kenhog Fawr, and it's on the Saints Road to Bardsey. And if you're going to do the Saints Walk, that's where it starts from. There's a beautiful medieval church there. But they've built a new bypass, because it's quite twisty going round through the village. And it's just been completed, this bypass. And along each side of this bypass, they've built a beautiful dry stone wall. And it's about 3/4 of a mile long, each side of the road. And it's new stone, you know, it's granite. And each of those stones has been fitted together. Absolutely beautiful. I'm really impressed with it. You know, that stone's been cut, it's been hewn, it's been taken out of quarries, all different shapes, all different sizes, and all fitted beautifully together. No mortar. No mortar in that at all. Every piece was important and in its place. That's what struck me. Every piece supporting its neighbours. You know, there was strength there in unity. It was built by a master craftsman. And that again threw me to bits, because I know a master as well. One stone out of place and it wouldn't stand. You know, that part of the wall would fall down. Each stone, if you like, was being the servant of the other. It was in its particular place. Each stone dependent on the others for its final strength and its final beauty. And it served its purpose, its final purpose. That purpose that was built and ordained by that master craftsman. It was beautiful to see, that wall. Built by a master. You know, I'd love to believe, and I like to think, that's how the church functions. Because Jesus as the master came with that intention, that we would be knitted together to become part of the same body, finding strength, each with a place, each with a witness, and each with a purpose. We're encouraging each other, upholding each other. We're all part of the same body. Remember that final line in Roger McGough's poem? What do we do now? That little word, we. Okay, what do we do now? 2 weeks ago we were stirred up by Steve Witt's message and his ministry. You know, dare I say, we were fired up. Yeah. And the question might be asked, where do we go from here? And what do we do now? We're a church. We're a body. We belong to each other. We're part of a family. We're part of a family. We're together in what we do. We're together in our witness. And we're together in our unity. That emphasis again on that little word we. Jesus wasn't looking for position takers. He was looking at a group, a body of people, followers, who eventually would be so stirred up by his ministry and his sacrifice and his purpose that it would take the gospel of freedom and love to the world. Awesome, isn't it? But that's the position that we have today. It's not about me, it's not about John, it's not about any of the elders here. It's about us as a body. We together, collectively, are the church. We together, collectively, are the body of Christ. We're the gospel takers. We're the people who deliver from freedom those in captivity. We're the ones who share the joy of knowing Christ. You know what? The church is beginning to get hungry. We do need the presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit. We do need to be continually filled with the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul said. Churches are beginning to pray. And as we've known here, churches are beginning to pray and to intercede. Not just for the church, but the community, for the land in which we live. And most of all, it's not for Christians just to become more introverted. Because that's the big danger in the church. That you're looking for blessing, you're looking for everything for me. And that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's about. Looking for revival. It's not for people to hold it in for themselves. It's for them to give it out. To be so filled that they can't help but give it away. I can't get that out of my mind. You've heard me say it so many times. That when I saw that, it absolutely blew my mind. It's about receiving God's love and giving it away, not holding it for yourself. A few years ago, we went to a spring harvest. It called it spring harvest. It absolutely chucked it down. And we had about a mile to walk with suitcases to the chalet. I'll never forget it. I was drowned. But it was called Shaken, Not Stirred. I think it was something to do with the, you know, the film that was around at the time, James Bond probably. But that title, they really missed it. They missed something. You know, the church then was being shaken up, and I believe it's being shaken up now. But it's being stirred up as well to take its place. To realise, again, that little word, we, as part of the same body, each, I'm speaking to everybody, each have a part to play. Each one of us, in some way, is salt and light. To our neighbours, to our workmates, to wherever we're placed, wherever we walk. And we're also precious to each other. How best can we serve? We serve best by working together. Acknowledging each other's gifts and calling. In Romans 12 it says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We don't function alone. We've got different gifts according to the grace that was given to us. He goes on, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him lead diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Not so difficult, is it, really? And Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, said to Timothy, it reminds him to fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I love that thing about that last little word, the self-discipline. To watch that you don't want to serve, you know, out of pride or position, but you come as a servant to serve everyone. And Steve Witt reminded us that the gospel wasn't given for ourselves to hold in and to hold on to, but to give out. And that's a message for the church. It's each one of us as part of the body, playing a part. He prophesied that the church will be moved in ways we can't even begin to imagine. It's a turn round 360 degrees. And bad enough when we turn from that way to this way. Or should I say good enough? He told us to lay out parameters for growth. He said God has called you into growth mode. Not just for this church, but the church in Salford. Now His Spirit is going to lie on the church in Salford. And especially here, he says, it's going to be for young people. And it's going to be young people. And we've seen some evidence of that. Seen a lot of evidence of that recently. More and more young families and children added to the church. And that's amazing. It's exciting. But it's a time when we work together, pooling and sharing the gifts that we've been given. Each having a place. Not pride of place, but in humility serving and working one with another. And again, thinking about that dry stone wall, and each stone was supporting and serving its neighbour. No stone was standing alone. We too are required to be looking out to others. Not inwards to ourselves. That's the big danger in the Christian life, that we're constantly looking at ourselves. It's not where Christ wants us to be. But working together in unity and love, serving each other. And in doing that, we'll fulfill the second part of the greatest commandment, to love our neighbours as ourselves. And that's the calling. And that's how the gospel spread. Do you remember that group of people a few years ago on the move, where the gospel was spread in cities? We had it in Manchester under the cherry trees alongside the cathedral, and people were invited to partake in a barbecue, and he could sit down and people would talk to them. And we just had some correspondence from them this week. And one of the statements he says was that we should all serve the needs of others. You know, in the first letter of Peter, he writes, praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And that word of encouragement goes on. Until in verse 13 he writes, therefore. No, that word therefore again. Prepare your minds for action. I like that. Prepare your minds for action. Again, be self-controlled. Peter's talking to a body of believers. They're not unbelievers, these people. They're believers. We're believers. And then in chapter 2 he says, you as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. with Jesus at the cornerstone. Remember that wall? Built together, each with a purpose and each with a place. And then we were reminded this week again about that amazing statement in 1 Peter 2:9. And that really has been a central scripture in this church as far back as I can remember, and probably as far back as Joyce can remember as well, who was here a long time before I was. That's 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Chosen for what purpose? And I love the next bit. And it says that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And to declare it, we have to act. Not looking at each other, not self-seeking, but built together in unity and prepared for action. So Lord, I just thank You now that You brought a message to this church, Lord, and a message to the church in Salford. Lord, that we're here for a purpose. Lord, that You've called us to action. Lord, that we're here to spread that wonderful word of Your gospel. Lord, that we are to be salt and light in the community. In the wider community, Lord. Not just to hold it for ourselves. Lord, we love to worship. We love to worship. We love to know Your presence. We love, Lord, to seek Your face. And Lord, as we dwell on You and we receive Your love, Father, we ask again that You would keep on filling us so that we might receive it, Lord, and fulfill the Great Commission, Lord. That we would go out and give that love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.